This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about living for Christ to actually doing it. That's kind of hard today in so many different ways. And one reason is because of all the racism and here in Martin Luther King Jr. Day, we give a special focus on this great man's legacy, what he's done to help change the country, and what more needs to be done today. And we have with us Ernest Brooks, who is the assistant to the CEO of the King Center. Martin Luther King Center has a real impact in this whole area. And Ernest, I know you have had a lot to do with this. You've been a pastor. You have been involved in consulting with a lot of projects around the history of this great man. I thank you for being on the radio with us this morning.
Thank you. I am very grateful to be here and grateful to honor and celebrate Dr. King's legacy and to speak with you.
As you think about your own life, go back to early days. When did Martin Luther King Jr. become a hero to you or impact your life? Maybe you could give us a little something about yourself as it relates to him.
Sure. Dr. King has been a significant figure in my life for as long as I can remember. I grew up in Williamston, North Carolina, and one of the features of life in Williamston that I remember growing up in church was our annual Martin Luther King Jr. Day celebration that we would hold at the Mount Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Williamston, which is the church that I grew up in and eventually was called back to pastor after college and seminary. But I remember that being one of the most significant days in the life of the church. The entire community would come and fellowship and celebrate. We would have a speaker of renown come and address the congregation. There would be a march. There would be people gathered to reflect on that life. And we would also talk about the history of civil rights activism in that community. And local people were active in the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s would be there to speak to the young people. We would hear their stories. We would really get to understand how we got to where we were then, which was the late 80s, early 90s, and understand that the access that we had to education, to opportunities, the ability to use public accommodations and transit and housing was not something that had always been the case, but that many people had to fight and work hard for those rights. Dr. King was the leader of that movement, but there were many others in cities and towns, just like the one I grew up in, who were working locally in that same struggle. And so that was significant for me. I went to Morehouse College, Dr. King's alma mater. Dr. King went to Morehouse at 15. I applied and was accepted to Morehouse at 15 and enrolled at 16 explicitly because of Dr. King's example. I remember reading Dr. King's bio and how, you know, he went to Morehouse at an early age and what an impact the school had on him, and people like Benjamin Mays, who was president, and Howard Thurman, who was an alum and ended up being one of Dr. King's mentors in his graduate career, the impact that they had on his life. And I remember saying that if Dr. King could go to Morehouse at that age, then I could as well. I applied and I was accepted and ended up becoming the Martin Luther King Jr. Scholar while I was there. And so even before I started my tenure at the King Center, Dr. King and his life and his legacy have always been a part of mine.
Wow. Is there, Ernest, a particular life experience? You've done all this study. You've been looking at this great man's life and how he's impacted others. Is there a particular experience in your life that's really helped you to appreciate Dr. King more than anything, just something that might stand out?
Every day I reflect on Dr. King's life and legacy and the impact that, you know, he's had on society, on public policy. I think that, you know, those in my generation, I'm 30 years old. I was born in 1985. I am right on the cusp between the Generation X and the millennials, that, you know, we take for granted the access to rights and the gains that we have, the ability to go where we want, when we want. But as of late, some of the activism around the Black Lives Matter movement, some of the issues around police brutality, refocus on access to the ballot and voting rights, and some of the challenges around the country as it relates to these issues have reminded us that we can't take for granted the rights and the gains that we have, and that just like our parents and grandparents worked and fought for those rights, that those in my generation and those behind me have to continue to work to make sure that those rights are solidified and even expanded. We've come a long way in terms of civil and human rights and equal opportunity in America, but we still have a long way to go. And also globally, there's still a lot of work that needs to be done around the world, not just in terms of black-white race issues, but to make sure that human rights and human dignity is the standard for everyone, everywhere.
So Dr. King believed in nonviolent civil disobedience. Why was this approach important? Why is it still today very important?
I think it's important because, as Dr. King said, that you cannot fight violence with violence, that violence only begets more violence. And Dr. King's faith in the power of nonviolence was really rooted in his Christian tradition. It was rooted in him growing up in a Christian home with his father and grandfather as ministers, and his entire family active in the life of the church. His study at Morehouse as a sociology major, being introduced to theories of social change and activism, and then also his introduction to the teachings and philosophy of Gandhi, where he was able to really ground some of the thoughts that he had been wrestling with around social change and what his responsibility was as a Christian and as a minister and as a human being. And so I think that he really understood that the only way to bring about lasting social change is to be nonviolent and to be peaceful in your action, because to fight violence with violence only leads to more violence. And if you say that your aim is peace and security and human dignity and human flourishing, that can only happen by nonviolent, peaceful means.
Ernest Brooks, you're involved there with the Martin Luther King Center. Tell us a little more of what you do, and especially say a word about the impact the center's having on our society today. How's it making a mark?
Sure. The King Center does a lot of work to make sure that Dr. King's philosophy and strategies remain front and center in our national discourse and conversation, that scholars and practitioners and activists who are doing work on the current scene as it relates to social justice and civil rights, activism and advocacy, are able to be trained in Dr. King's philosophy and methodology of nonviolent social change. Dr. King had six principles and six steps of nonviolence that that he used to organize his movement, and we at the King Center have organized that philosophy into what we call Nonviolence 365. So our nonviolence education and training department conducts orientations and trainings throughout the year on nonviolent philosophy and strategies. We work with youth leaders. We work with people in the civil and human rights community. We work with law enforcement officials. There is a program currently underway in partnership with the Atlanta Urban League to train former violent offenders in nonviolence as they reenter society. And so our programmatic work is really focused on making sure that people understand that Dr. King's philosophy of social change and nonviolent direct action wasn't something that only worked for him and his contemporaries in the 1950s and 60s as a part of the American Civil Rights Movement, but it was really a proof of concept to show that if these strategies and tactics could work then they can continue to work today. And then in addition to that, we maintain the Martin Luther King Jr. Center here in Atlanta, which contains the final resting place of both Dr. and Mrs. King, as well as an exhibit space called Freedom Hall, where we see hundreds of thousands of people a year who come to the site to pay their final respects to Dr. King, to learn more about him, to meet people who participated with him in the movement. We have a program called Students with King, where high school, middle school, and elementary school students come to the King Center to hear from members of the King family and members of what we call the ground crew, who worked with Dr. King and SCLC, to really hear the stories firsthand and to really understand that these were real people who lived real lives, and they gave themselves to this movement, not only for themselves, but also for future generations.
Wow. Ernest, you mentioned how King had a holistic philosophy, really, of ministry, of reaching out, of making change in society. And I know he focused not just on equity based on race, but other issues. For example, poverty was real big with him, and there was the Poor People's Campaign before he was assassinated. He was organizing a big national campaign for D.C. Tell us more about that whole area. Do you think we've largely kind of lost that part of his legacy? I don't hear people talking much about poverty and its alleviation around Dr. King.
Yes, I think you're exactly right that Dr. King was focused on addressing issues of inequality and injustice wherever they were. It just so happened that in the 1950s that the issue that really pushed him into leadership in the movement was busing and public accommodations. And so the Montgomery bus boycott was really when he emerged as a civil rights leader, and the issue of allowing access to all people to public transportation was the galvanizing issue that really organized and brought the nation together to say that, you know, this is something that needed to be addressed. But as Dr. King evolved in his leadership and organized SCLC and partnered with others, he was really interested in broadening the conversation to really address issues of inequality and injustice wherever they were found. And as you mentioned, economic justice was an increasing focus of his toward the end of his life. In 1967, 1968, the Poor People's Campaign became a central organizing focus of SCLC, and the plan was shortly after his passing. He was assassinated in April of 1968, but later that month, actually, SCLC was planning and preparing a Poor People's Campaign that would end in Washington with a major demonstration in the nation's capital to address the issues of poverty and wages and the need for economic justice for all people in the world. But it didn't just start with the Poor People's Campaign. Even the March on Washington, many people don't know that the full title of the march was the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. And so at the heart of the movement was this understanding that freedom and equality and social justice was just as much economic as it was legal and social.
Mm. Wow. How much, from your perspective, Ernest, did Dr. King's faith inspire his passions and his mission?
Dr. King's faith was at the core of who he was, and it fueled the work that he did. Dr. King would often say, first and foremost, that I am a Baptist minister, that I do this work because he was called to ministry. He went to Crozier Theological Seminary after he finished Morehouse and received his divinity degree, and then went to Boston University and did doctoral work in systematic theology, and it was there that he really began to organize theologically and philosophically the principles that he believed in. And so even though, you know, I'm sure that he didn't know at the time that he would end up in Montgomery and that events and circumstances would collide and Rosa Parks would refuse to give up her seat on a bus and that he would be called to Dexter Avenue Church as his first pastorate as a young man and he would find himself thrust into a position of public leadership, if you look back over his life, even from an early age growing up in Ebenezer Baptist Church, where his father was pastor and a social activist in his own right, Dr. King was being prepared for that moment his entire life. And so he began leadership in the civil human rights movement from his position as a pastor. And he never left that central role. Even as he moved from Montgomery back to Atlanta, he assumed the co-pastorate of the Ebenezer Baptist Church here with his father. And it really was that calling to ministry that fueled everything that he did. And he understood his work as being an outgrowth of that calling, not something that was separate from that calling.
Ernest Brooks, I know you not only have great understanding of Dr. King's life and his passions, but you embrace his same faith. And in fact, I think you have a right to talk to pastors. You know, I'm one, but there are many pastors that listen to this program, and you yourself were ordained. I know you, you've you've done pastoral work, and I just wonder, what's your perspective? Do you think there's an obligation for all of us as pastors to preach the cause of civil rights from the pulpit?
I think it certainly is. If you look at Scripture, throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New, prophets were called to address social issues, that living faith was about living in this world, that the gospel message is a message of life, that Christ came into the world to save the world. And so by coming into the world and living and working among people, he addressed them at their place of need. He addressed what was going on in their lives, their family situations, their social situations. He confronted governments and imperial powers and institutions and systems. And I think that those of us who call ourselves Christian in particular, that's my tradition, but also those of other faith traditions who are led to speak out and live and exist in the world by virtue of their faith, really have an obligation as people of faith to stand up and say that the Lord requires that, as Micah said, that we do justice, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God, and that that's what it means to be a person of faith, is to integrate the call of God and the mission of God's work in the world in your life, and to be an advocate for justice, peace, and righteousness in everything that you do, not just in church on Sunday morning, but all throughout your life.
You mentioned, Ernest, how Dr. King was outspoken against many and about many issues, including even warfare. And I know he was very outspoken against the Vietnam War. Do you think he went too far there? I know he alienated some of his own constituency. Was it a mistake for him to speak against that war?
No, I don't think so. Dr. King was consistent in his advocacy and his activism. His work revolved around what he called the triple evils: poverty, racism, and militarism. And he understood that these triple evils were intertwined, and that you couldn't address one without addressing the other. And he was a man of principle and conviction. And even though he understood that the position that he took on war would not be popular, that it would cause some discomfort, and even those some of those who supported him to be a little bit challenged by it, he realized that his conviction, that his faith required him to be as consistent on speaking out against that issue as he was in speaking about poverty and economic justice and also about racial justice.
Thank you. And as you look now at the great cause of civil rights, how are we doing today? Has there been a lot of improvement since Dr. King's day? I mean, obviously there has been, but give us a little of your perspective. You've been living and breathing this whole important topic. We sometimes celebrate it one day a year. You're living it every day, and you're saying, come on, world, we can change. How are we doing?
I think that we still have a long way to go. We seem to be in a period in history where we're regressing in some areas, despite all of the technological progress that we've made, all of the economic progress that we've made. We need to be reminded that society is about people, that it's about lives, it's about people coming together in families, in communities and societies to support one another, to build one another up. Community is about the things that we hold in common. And so we've got to begin to balance the rampant individualism and everybody looking out for themselves and protecting themselves and defending themselves to remind us that at the heart of community is a common unity, and that we're called to friends and neighbors to one another. And I think that that's something that we desperately need reminding today. And I also think, to your earlier point about Dr. King not being afraid to take unpopular positions, I think that we need more people, especially those driven by faith and ministers in the streets and in the pulpit, operating from a place of conviction and not being afraid to speak out, to take a stand, and to lead their communities to some challenging places, not just to stay in the comfort of our sanctuaries or our living rooms or our homes, but to go to the streets where people are hurting, to go to the prisons where people are wrestling with the actions of their past and are looking for inspiration to rebuild and regroup their lives, go to the places where people are struggling, trying to figure out what life really means, and that's where ministry and that's where work really needs to be done. Dr. King said, there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but one must take the position because conscience tells them that it is right. And I think that that's something that we can learn from today and that can really inspire the work that we do in 2016 and beyond.
Ernest, these are very inspiring words, and I want to give you the final word. If you could just leave us with a challenge or an encouragement, something from your heart to us on this very special day honoring Dr. King.
Certainly. I think that as we honor and celebrate Dr. King on King Day and celebrate the King holiday weekend, that we will do justice to his legacy by continuing to perpetuate his work and mission to make sure that we as Americans live into our founding documents and our founding words, and that we really become promoters of peace and liberty and justice for all, and that we also not only honor him as a leader, but we lift up and honor those everyday leaders and heroes in our communities and in our society who are doing work to make sure that our hungry are fed, that the needs are met of people in the community, that those who are in need of shelter find shelter, that that those who are estranged are welcomed back into the community. That's the true work of ministry, and that's the true work of civil and human rights leadership. Mrs. Coretta Scott King, Dr. King's wife and the founder of the King Center, said that struggle is a never-ending process. Freedom is never really won, that you earn it and win it in every generation. And that's really our challenge to people today, to remember that, yes, Dr. King and others with him fought a number of battles and gave their lives to make sure that we have many of the civil rights victories that we have now, but there's still more struggles to fight. There's still more freedoms to be gained, and we've got to pick up that mantle and continue to do that work today.
Ernest Brooks, thank you so much. Your words are inspiring, and thank you for your work there at the King Center.
Thank you very much. I've enjoyed this interview, and you as well.
As Ernest Brooks needed to sign off because of his other duties, we have just a few minutes to reflect more on Martin Luther King, a man who made such impact on the world that Tom Brokaw once said of him, he was the greatest man not just of his time, but for the entire country. For that matter, perhaps for the entire of Western civilization. And now you may disagree with that final statement about Martin Luther King Jr., but you cannot debate that there are monuments to the great work he has done as one of the greatest leaders of civil rights ever in our country. His life and work have been honored with National Holiday, which we celebrate today, but schools and public buildings are named after him. There's a memorial in Independence Mall in D.C. also with his name attached. If you go back, the Civil Rights Act of 1964, authorizing the federal government to enforce desegregation of public accommodations and outlawing discrimination in publicly owned facilities, came about largely because of the movement he helped to lead, one of nonviolent confrontation on things that seemed very unjust. And this led to him becoming the youngest person ever to receive, and this is back in 64 again, the Nobel Peace Prize. What so stirred this man to have such an impact? Why was he so fearless? He was jailed some 20 times, once stabbed in the chest, his house was bombed, he suffered relentless attacks on himself and his family. He was tireless. He inspired thousands through eloquence and fearlessness. See, even after his house was bombed, he pressed on, and you know, from 1957 to 68, he traveled over 6 million miles, delivering 2,500 speeches. He wrote 5 books and dozens of articles. President Kennedy personally met with him. This man made an impact, I think, because he lived by convictions. And those convictions clearly came out of Scripture. The idea that we are all created equal goes back to the notion that there is a God who made us in his image. This this great call to freedom that is impressed in our Constitution, it's in the very fabric of the making of our country, is something we must abide by today. Let's follow in the steps of Martin Luther King, each in our own way. You may have a cause God gives to you that's unique, but be passionate. Live it out. Make a difference. What else matters in the end? Well, we'll see you next week. And this is Bill Campbell with Beyond Words Radio.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.